Our Father, how we thank you and praise you that we can be in your house again on this Lord's Day. We thank you for each one who has come today and pray that we will all receive a blessing from you, that we might be drawn closer to you, Lord, that we might love you more and serve you in a greater way. Help us, our Father, to be faithful and to do your will day by day. We just thank you for all your goodness to us, your grace and mercy, every blessing that we enjoy so much. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have in this nation, that we can gather in this way. And we pray for those who are having difficulties in other parts of the world that cannot meet like this. We ask you to be with them and protect them and keep them and grant that they might have the joy that they need in their hearts as well. Lord, we pray that you'll be with those who cannot be with us today. Any that are ill, we pray that you'll touch and strengthen them and meet their needs and help each one of us to look to you and find that daily strength that we need for our lives as well. May our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified, we pray, in his precious name. Amen. I read the scripture this morning. Genesis chapter 37. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, and his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said to him, "Here am I." And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They are departed hence, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him." and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors, that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And behold, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it. And he said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. So we'll take a look at this portion of scripture in just a few moments. I have a letter here from one of our missionaries in Argentina, Joe and Gail Owens. We just gave them the offering from the Vacation Bible School. Anyway, this is their prayer letter. Dear prayer partners and financial supporters, we are thankful for God counting us faithful and putting us into the ministry here in Argentina. This has been an unusually cold winter here. They're having cold winter, okay. We are thankful for the wood stove God enabled us to get 2 years ago and for the way God has provided the wood this year. We have not had to purchase any wood. The Casa de Contención, the nurturing house, has provided all the wood this year. That's a place where I think for recovering alcoholics or something, or drug addicts. They have supplied the wood for them. We continue to covet your prayers that God would provide direction in the ministry here as we work in the lives of the people. Milciades has been taking his co-worker, Gabriel, how do you say that in English? Gabriel, I guess it is, right? Through the Creation to Christ Bible study. Would you pray for them both, Gabriel for salvation and Milciades as God uses him to share the good news? God has brought us encouragement from another direction as well. Sebastian and his family, who lived in Jesus Maria, have moved to Totora. He has been coming out to the services. Would you pray that God would continue to work in his heart and that of his wife, Belen? Totora is where they actually live and have the church that they pastor. Karen is doing her student teaching now. We ask that you pray that she would be able to finish well and receive her degree. God is opening doors for her to share the gospel through this. Her father's wife has been talking with her and asking questions. Please pray that God would give her wisdom in answering these questions. Nelson is continuing to grow and mature. We are excited at the growth God is bringing into his life. Pray for him as he is beginning to encounter some persecution from family and co-workers as a result of his changed life and witnessing for Jesus. Pray God would continue to encourage him to share what God has done in his life. Continue to pray for the Casa de Contención. There are 7 men there now. Pray that God would not only deliver them from the power of drugs, but that he would help them to establish the disciplined lives necessary to be the spiritual leaders in their families. Pray for Lucas and Marianella as they lead this ministry. The men currently, and it mentions their names, I don't expect you to remember that, but anyway. Elias, Patricio, Christian, Mario, Roberto, Joaquin, and Emiliano. Continue to pray for our Latin co-workers, Javier and Norma Bravo, and Oscar and Janet Zamora, as they continue to lead the churches in Cordoba City and the new works in Monte Cristo, Carlos Pellegrini, and Malagueño. Pray that God would provide for their financial needs so they can continue to disciple the new believers and establish churches in these towns. Pray that God would give them wisdom in the decisions that need to be made by the end of the year. We truly thank you for your faithful and sacrificial giving that makes it possible for us to live and minister here in Argentina. We also thank you for your faithful prayers for us. And those, I guess, in whose lives we are working. Your co-laboring with us in these ways enables fruit to abound to our great God. Your co-workers, Joe and Gail Owens. I always notice in their letters they mention so many people. Did you notice all these names? And it just shows that they are working together with others. And I marvel at the fact that they can actually get these people to do something. What do you think? It's amazing that they're willing to go and start a church in their town or something like that. And of course, Joe is there to supervise and to help them and to give them some guidance so that they can get it going. But it sounds like that, you know, all over northern Argentina, they're starting up these Bible studies and churches and in so many different places. And that's such a blessing to know that and to see he's using these national workers. You know, it's so much easier when someone already is there. He knows the culture. He knows the language. He knows all about the people. And he can just start right in, you know. Missionary goes over and takes him a couple of years to get, you know, the language and all of this and before he can even start. So it's a really an intelligent way, I think, for people to work along with the national workers as long as they're capable, you know, and able to do it. All right, so pray for the Owens and pray for all of our missionaries. We're thankful that we are able to support some 10 missionary projects, different families, and keep them in your prayers, if you would, please. All right. Before we get into the message, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we can come into your presence knowing that you hear and answer our prayers. It's so wonderful to know that you care for us and that we can look to you for every need that we have. And we do pray this morning that you'll meet the need of every person who is here. Lord, you know how we are this morning. You know those who may be feeling badly. We pray that you'd give strength and courage and wisdom. We pray, dear Father, that you'll meet the need of every heart. And we do pray for your will to be done in our lives. Help us to be like Joseph, as we'll be looking at his life and his today and in the coming days. We pray that we might have that same attitude that he had. And Lord, we just ask you to bless the Owens family and all of these others that they are working with in establishing churches there in Argentina and working with this rehabilitation house to help these men to overcome the evils of drugs. And we just pray that you will undertake for them in every way and restore them to the place where they ought to be and leading their families and for your glory. And Lord, we just ask you to bless and help us here at the church that we might be able to go forward and reach out to more people and see more coming in and reaching the community with the gospel. Give us grace and strength and wisdom, understanding, and help us to do your will in all things. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We just thank you for these wonderful stories that we find in the Word of God that stimulate our thinking and help us to serve you in a better way. So we pray that that might be the case today, and pray that you'll work in every heart and give us that guidance and direction that we need. We pray for any who may have spiritual needs today. If there's anyone here who's never trusted Jesus as their Savior, we pray that you'd bring conviction to that heart and draw that one to yourself. Lord, we just pray your holy will be done. Guide and direct us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's look once again at Genesis 37. I'm going to be speaking from that passage. This is Joseph, the favored son we're looking at this morning. Now, from this point on in Genesis, Jacob sort of fades into the background. He's still there, but Joseph becomes the most prominent person that God is introducing to us here. Jacob, following in his parents' footsteps, makes the same mistake that they made, because each of them chose one of their sons over the other and caused all kinds of trouble, you know, throughout their lives. Jacob and Esau were estranged from one another for many, many years because of the way they were raised and because of the parents' favoritism. It really damaged their entire lives. Jacob follows in their footsteps, and it says in verse 3, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. We all know the story, right? Joseph and the coat of many colors. And Jacob's favoritism toward him and all of the pain and suffering that that caused. This, I believe, is the root problem that they had. And Jacob had placed Joseph in the position of the elder brother, you know. It's supposed to be the oldest son in the family that becomes the heir, the principal heir, right? But you remember with God had made Jacob the younger of the two of the twins, the primary one to carry on the covenant. And now Joseph, because his oldest son, Reuben, had displeased him and actually had an affair with his concubine, he had been disinherited, so to speak. But Jacob then places Joseph, who's the youngest of the sons, almost. Benjamin is younger, but the men anyway. He places him in a position of elder son. And that, of course, creates hatred and in the hearts of the other brothers. Resentment, hatred of Joseph. They couldn't even speak to him with friendly terms. They treated him like he was a stranger because of this. I have something from Montgomery Boyce here I was going to read. It says where Joseph being 17 years old, the scripture says, thus begins one of the most remarkable life stories of the Bible and all literature. He was loved and hated, favored and abused, tempted and trusted, exalted and abased. Yet at no point in the 110-year life of Joseph did he ever seem to get his eyes off God or cease to trust him. Adversity did not harden his character. Prosperity did not ruin him. He was the same in private as in public. He was truly a great man. Another commentator says, Enoch shows the walk of faith. Noah shows the perseverance of faith. Abraham shows the obedience of faith. Jacob shows the discipline of faith, but Joseph shows the triumph of faith. He never complained and he never compromised, as far as we know, in the scriptures at least. So we look at Joseph, first of all, his early life. You remember, he was the son of Rachel, who was the love of Jacob's life. This was the first one he met when he arrived at his at Laban's house. He met Rachel first of all, fell in love with her, and wanted to marry her. Of course, Laban tricked him into marrying Leah first, you remember? And then he always loved Rachel more than any of the other women that he was involved with. This was his first love. And she bore him this son, Joseph, as he was older. And I think it was only natural, probably, that he would spoil him since he was the youngest. You know, we do that with the young children. You know, you dote on them. And here, Jacob especially had a fondness for Joseph that he did not have for the other sons. But it certainly did not sit well with the other boys, right? You can imagine. Now, there were 10 others, older than Joseph, right? Joseph, it says here, when he was 17 years old, it speaks of that. He was out working with his other brothers, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, two of Jacob's wives, and watching the sheep. So here he was working for a while. And he reported to his father something that they did. I don't know what it was. But it says he gave an evil report against his brothers. Now, you know, well, already when they resent him because his father loves him more, and now he goes along and tattles on them, how does that make them feel? You can just see this resentment and boiling up in them, you know, and that they are going to come to the place where something has to give. And so he heard a report about them, and they hated him yet the more. So after that, we notice this is where the coat of many colors comes in. And verse 3, it says, he made him a coat of many colors. Now, what I understand is that this was a coat for a gentleman, the overseer, you know. It was a long-sleeved coat and all the way down to the ankles. And there's no way you could go out working with this kind of thing on. So he was just someone that's watching, you know. The other brothers all had their regular tunics that they would go and work like ordinary people. But Joseph was put on high with this elegant long-sleeved tunic that was much nicer than anyone else's, you see. So, I mean, it's definitely favoritism on his part. And then to add insult to injury, we find Joseph starts having these dreams. You know, and I asked myself, I was thinking this week as I was studying this, you know, back here in Genesis, they didn't have the Bible, did they? They didn't have, you know, this was before even Moses came along. He comes later. He's the one who wrote this, but when this was going on, they didn't have any writings or anything. And how did God communicate with these people? Well, you remember Jacob, of course, at Bethel, he had seen this vision of the ladder going up to heaven with the angels going up and down. And other times we find that people had seen visions and dreams that God had used to direct them. And we find that later on in the Bible as well. The prophets and all. They had their visions and dreams. And here we find Joseph dreamed a dream and he told it to his brethren. And they hated him yet the more. Notice the dream. He says, we were out in the field and all these sheaves. There were 11 of them. And all the others bowed down to the sheaf that represented Joseph as if he was receiving homage from the other ones. And they understood what he was saying. They said, you mean to tell me that we are going to bow down to you, you little twerp? Right? Pretty well the way they were looking at it. Who are you to, you know, receive worship or to be praised, to receive, be bowed down to? So anyway, we find here they resented it, this dream. So he comes down the next day. He says, hey, I dreamed again. You know, so this time he tells it to his father and to his brothers. He said, you know, the sun, the moon, and the other 11 stars bowed down to my star. Right? Jacob wondered. He says, son, what are you talking about? You know, do you think that I and your mother and your brothers are going to bow down to you? And of course, the brothers looked at him and they said, you're not even worth killing, right? And but Joseph took seriously these dreams, and we know, of course, we know from, if you read the rest of Genesis, what happened later, it came to pass just exactly like it said. And it had to do with food, you remember? Talking about the sheaves, the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of drought that came. Joseph was the one that directed the whole food distribution, and the brothers had to come and bow down, right? It all happened just exactly like God here is giving them a message. Joseph got it. And no doubt he believed it. And it sustained him through all of his trials. The others didn't. They didn't get to have a clue. They were just so angry and so filled with hatred that they didn't even realize that this was a message from God. You see? But it was. God gave him this instruction, told him, and it sustained him through all that he went through. He didn't have the scriptures, as I said, like we do. But God spoke anyway. He spoke in a different way. So then we come on down, we see his brothers are angry, resentful, and they're very cruel. We find here, beginning at verse 12, it says his brethren were out feeding the flocks. Now Jacob was Joseph rather was at home with his father, basically just hanging out. I think it doesn't say anything about him working, but the other brothers, all 10 of them, are out there with the flocks. They've gone out. And first of all, it says they went back to Shechem. This is where Jacob lived before, you remember? And where there was a great tragedy that happened there when two of his sons killed all the men of Shechem. Now they are back there watching the flocks outside of this city. And Jacob, no doubt, is getting preoccupied. It's been a while. They've been gone. And he wonders if they're all right. You know, they could be attacked by these people that were upset because of all that had happened there. And so he asked Joseph. He said, would you go and check and see how my sons are doing and how the flocks are doing? And, you know, and Joseph says, sure, here am I. I'll be glad to go. He's very compliant and very obedient to his father. He doesn't make any excuses or anything else. They tell us that they were about 40 miles away. Okay, this wasn't just, you know, go down the street and check. It's about 2 days' journey that he has to take to go check on his brothers, right? And yet he does it gladly, apparently, without any hesitation. He obeys his father, doing what he asked him to do, traveling over there 2 days. And then when he gets there, they're not there, right? And so he's out looking around in the field, and this man comes up, and he says, what are you doing? What are you looking for? He said, I'm looking for my brothers. They're supposed to have the flocks here, feeding the flocks here at Shechem. And he says, oh, I heard them say that they were going to move to Dothan. Now, Dothan was another 20 miles the other direction, right? And Joseph, instead of saying, well, all right, I tried, you know, they're not here, I'm going to go home. That's not what he said, is it? Nope. He set down the trail and started towards Dothan. And here he comes. They're up there on the hill, I guess. And they look down and they see him coming. Quite a distance off. But they recognize him. You know how they recognized him? By his coat of many colors. Yeah? And no doubt that brought resentment to their hearts to see. And they said, look here, the dreamer is coming. Ah, let's kill him. That's basically what they were saying, right? Let's slay them, you know. Get rid of him. You know, he's always causing us to feel bad about ourselves. He's the greatest and we are the worst. Right? And so they discussed how they were going to do away with Joseph. They're going to kill him. Get rid of him. And Reuben, the oldest, I tried to figure this up. There were 10 brothers to Joseph. So Reuben had to be at least 28 years old. So his brain had developed, I guess, a little more than some of the others. So he decided, no, we shouldn't kill him. Let's put him in this pit, the cistern, a water place to keep water. And he intended to later rescue Joseph and take him back to his father. He didn't want to kill him. He knew that that would be a great heartache to his father. And so he planned to rescue him, and he went away, apparently, probably to look out, see what about the flocks, some problem that developed. And so he went away, and the rest of them, they took Joseph, and they tore his clothes, his coat especially, that they hated so much, tore it up, and put him in this pit. And he was crying out to them, you know, don't hurt me, don't hurt me, you know. Here, I came to just check on you and you want to kill me. What's the matter? And they sit down and says, as he was crying out, they sat down and ate their lunch. So you can see how callous they were to him. How much they despised him. And sitting and eating while he's suffering and in pain. So they sat there for a while thinking about what they're going to do. And they look off in the distance and they see a camel caravan coming, the Ishmaelites, Midianites, as it says here. It's the same people. And they're on their way down to Egypt with some spices and other things that they were carrying, trading in Egypt. And Judah, one of the brothers, said to the others, hey, you know, it won't do it. We won't gain anything by killing Joseph. Let's sell him. How about that? So they take him and they sell him to the Ishmaelites. And for 20 pieces of silver. You remember that, I guess, they didn't think he was worth very much, right? 20 pieces of silver. And a price of a slave, I know in Jesus' time, apparently was 30 pieces of silver. That's what Judas got for betraying Jesus, you remember. 30 pieces of silver. They didn't think Joseph was even worth that much, I guess. So they took and sold him to these Ishmaelites. And they took his coat and dipped it in lamb's blood and then made up a story to tell to Jacob. You know, we found this coat. Do you know who it belongs to? And he recognized it, of course, as being the coat he had given to Joseph. And they didn't even have to tell him the story. Jacob figured it out for himself. He's been slain by a wild beast, right? That's what he figured, naturally. And so we find Jacob's sorrow. He's tore his clothes, He put sackcloth on, and he mourned for his son many days. You can imagine. This was the one that he loved most. His mother, Rachel, the one that Jacob loved so much, had already died. And now, Joseph, he's dead as well. That's what he's thinking. And they cannot console him. They cannot comfort him. The whole family tries to make him feel better, but it doesn't work. You remember Jacob? Just like his sons tricked him into thinking Joseph was dead, right? He had tricked his father into thinking that he was Esau and stole the blessing, you know? And here he gets back what he has sown, right? Whatsoever a man sows, Scripture says, that shall he also reap. And here Jacob is reaping the consequences of his life in so many ways. That which he did to his father, and that which he did to his family, and choosing one above the others, it all came back to haunt him. They all sought to console him, but he was filled with grief. And the last verse says, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. So now, the privileged son has become a common slave. He belongs to someone else. Potiphar, this official of Pharaoh's, there in a foreign country, in Egypt. So Joseph now is a slave in Egypt. God has enrolled him in a special school to prepare him for his service. We have to see what's going to happen in the life of Joseph as he's there in Egypt. He has many adventures, doesn't he? It's always interesting to see how God works in the life of a person to bring him to where he wants him to be. As the poet says, God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. So often, we do not understand why God allows certain things to happen. In order to prepare someone for an important part in his plan, he often must bring him to a place of total dependence on the Lord. You know, he works in the life of his children to bring us to that place where we can accomplish what he wants us to do. We all know Romans 8:28. Right? We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know? Even when things don't seem to be working out right, if God is behind it, many times he can use it to bring glory to himself. And we'll see that as we go through the life of Joseph. We'll see how God continues to work in his life, making him into the great man that he became. And God will work in our lives as well if we'll listen to his voice, allow him to work through whatever he may send our way. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts this morning, and we pray that you will help us to meditate upon this and to think about it, and to know that you love us, that you care for us, even when things go wrong, or even when we think things are going wrong. And we pray that you will guide and direct us and lead us, that we would follow in the way that you would choose. May your holy will be done. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right,